Our scripture today is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chiefs and priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down, worshipped him, and then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray together. Your Heavenly Father, as we gather together today to celebrate your coming down to earth, you are the gift that brings light and life and peace and salvation to all who humbly trust you for forgiveness of sin. Lord, we pray for loved ones and family who think of Christmas as a holiday because they have no room for you in their heart. May our lives represent your gift of salvation and love and hope. Would you encourage us today through your words as the Spirit speaks to us? May you accept our praise and worship in Christ's name. Amen.
Linda and I, watched a bit of a message by Alistair Begg this morning. So we're getting ready, and he had three main points, and one was hearing words about Jesus and hearing words of Jesus and then saying words to Jesus, something like that. And I thought that's really what we've experienced already this morning, isn't it? We've heard some special music that told us some words about Jesus. We've just heard the scriptures read. We've heard the words from Jesus, and we may all have the opportunity and certainly all have the need to say some words to Jesus. So I appreciate everybody that's here this morning, and I add my Merry Christmas and my welcome. I'm a little bit curious, is there any other holiday that's more family than Christmas? I mean, I don't know of birthdays maybe, but even the world, the secular world, you listen to the songs that they sing, and one of the most popular is, I'll be where? Home for Christmas. So how many of you are here because you're home visiting family for Christmas? Raise your hand. I know we've got a few. And some other visitors, we thank you for coming. We're just thrilled that we can be together. This is a kind of a family day. This is for us, for this congregation. This is our family time together in God's Word. So again, if you would, open your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 2. I don't know if you remember the joke we often tell, at least those of us that have spent some time pastoring or preaching, but what it means when a Baptist preacher puts his watch on the pulpit, and of course the answer is absolutely nothing. Well, I'm a little concerned this morning because a number of our younger people have worn their pajamas to the service. And I said, if I'd have known that, I could have added some length to my message. You could have just dozed off and had a little snooze. But hopefully, we won't see that. This particular story, as we come to Matthew's account, we've spent some time looking at the scriptures in the Sunday school hour in the morning service the past few weeks that have focused on Christ's birth. But this one in particular, just the simple title, Jesus' Birth. Dan's already read the bulk of the passage. Maybe we can just look at these first couple of verses because Matthew kind of gets into it right from the opening gate about who this is that was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. So let's just bow in prayer, ask God to bless our time together this morning. Lord, as we come to your word, it is with that same thought of amazement that must have been experienced by every single one, maybe every single being, even the animals. There must have just been something strikingly different about that night. Angels singing in heaven, great choruses of angels, and how stunning that must have been. And later on, wise men traveling from the east, and all to come for one reason, and that's because Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. So help us this morning. Give us understanding of things that we don't know, the words, the story, certainly. Help us to make it clear and simple. But then, Lord, we also pray that we might not just focus on the words, we might know something of the person, that we might know him personally. And we ask that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So in thinking about this morning and what we wanted to do, I thought, We start where Matthew starts, and that's with the fact that the birth of Jesus is the incarnation of God's Son. Some of the songs that we've already heard, some of the hymns that we've already sung. Betsy, what was the line? Emmanuel, glory to God in the highest. Emmanuel, God right here beside us. Is that something like the... That line just struck me. The intimacy, the personalness of this one that we're talking about this morning is Jesus. He's the man, but this is the incarnation of God's Son. And we've read other places, and later on in this text, we're told that Jesus, or that Mary pondered these things in her heart. And I just pray that this morning we'll do that, that this will be a few minutes for us just to ponder the amazing truth of what's before us on the screen about the incarnation of God's Son. Just to think about, we've teased on occasion, again, those of us that have had the responsibility and the privilege of standing in front of a group and preaching God's Word, and sometimes we'll say, well, now I know you all haven't been thinking about this all this week like I have. Well, this morning, I'm not so sure that's true. You may have all been thinking about the incarnation of God's Son. You may all have been thinking about the birth of Jesus. In fact, I'd be pretty shocked if you weren't. Even the world is confronted, whether they like it or not, and many times don't, about this fact of the birth of Jesus, the incarnation of God's Son. But then I thought, well, that's kind of a big word, and especially for our younger ones. During the Sunday school hour, we were trying to tell some Christmas truths, some Christmas stories that would be understood by both the younger ones and the older ones. And I thought, well, this word incarnation, that's kind of a big word. This birth of Jesus, we're saying, is the incarnation of God's Son. What's incarnation? Well, the simplest explanation I think I could come up with is the incarnation is deity becoming humanity. It's not the other way around, as some have suggested over the years. It's not a man just being kind of like God. It's God becoming human. The incarnation is deity becoming human. And again, like some of the words that we've already heard sung or have sung ourselves, I hope this thought, in a sense, stuns you this morning. I'm sure we've had all kinds of things happening in the days leading up to this moment, and especially the last couple of days. And I'm sure today still is a big day for many, things yet to do. But I hope you just turn your thoughts, your minds, to this idea of deity becoming humanity. And let us think about it together this morning. So we've got a couple of thoughts that we looked at the last few weeks in the Sunday school class, three lessons about the incarnation focused specifically on that from Luke chapter 2. And the first one was that the precise, specific manner of the incarnation was ordained by God. Just the events surrounding it, everything leading up to it, what took place, they weren't by accident, they didn't just happen, it wasn't coincidence, they were coordinated, they were on purpose. As one of my friends often put it, it shows us the meticulous providence of God, even in ordering the events of Jesus' birth. And we read verses like, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." That was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. And we know that story, don't we? By heart, in one sense. We can almost quote it verbatim from Scripture, but we know the core. We know essence, and it talks about a decree that went out, and it talks about taxation, and we shared in the Sunday school hour that actual taxation didn't happen for 10 more years after the decree. But all of these events, you see, they're on God's schedule, not on ours. And it simply shows to us that God has everybody and everything on earth working out his will. Amen. What an encouragement to us this morning. In the darkest of days in that day, in the darkest of times in our day, God is in control. And then we had a second lesson, that the particular special message, not only was the precise, specific manner ordained by God, the particular special message of the incarnation was proclaimed by the angels. And we read these verses, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those to whom he is pleased." Told you often years ago, I got into the habit of reading through the scriptures every morning so that I'd read through the Bible at least once in the year. Well, I'm in Zephaniah right now. And if you don't know anything about Zephaniah, That's not really the text you'd turn to for a Christmas morning. You look at it this afternoon, and it talks about lots of very difficult things, judgment, as a matter of fact, and in a striking way. But it also ends with this very same gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. Because you see, just like the verses that I read, the reality strikes us that the only people who can really rejoice and worship God are the people who believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. And then we had a third lesson where we talked about the personal, supernatural meaning of the carnation that was experienced by the shepherds. And that's really what this comes down to, isn't it? It's not just about telling the story. It's not just about knowing the story. It's about experiencing the person who is the story. And so we read these verses that when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Because you see, Luke's story is very much like Matthew's story. It just comes from a little bit different direction. And that's the emphasis that Jesus was sent by God to all people. Shepherds, rulers, wise men. And when Jesus comes to a person, it changes their hearts and their lives. So that was Matthew. That was Luke's gospel. Matthew is going to give us three lessons briefly this morning. And I wanted you to just think about, as Bob shared three words from one of our Christmas hymns, I want you to think about the bright star. This is going to give you a chance to fill in your outline even before we get there. The big lie and the blessed birth. Because it's this bright star. This is where Matthew starts us out. Matthew portrays Jesus as a universal Messiah for all the nations, not just for Jews. And notice, like the one hymn that we sang, unlike the one hymn, Matthew doesn't deal at all with the, if we can call them this, secondary characters. He doesn't tell us anything about angels or shepherds coming to visit Jesus in the stable. In fact, Matthew's focus is immediately on the foreigners coming from the east to worship Jesus. And Dan had read for us in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?'" Why on earth does Matthew start there? Why does Matthew start with that focus? And of course, the answer is because Matthew is all about the kingship of Christ. Here, the first worshipers are court magicians or astrologers or wise men, not from Israel, but from the east, very likely, maybe Babylon. But the point is, they were Gentiles. And what is it that we know about Gentiles from the scripture, at least according to a Jewish perspective? You see, these Gentiles were unclean people. Unclean, not in the sense they didn't bathe, but they weren't Jewish. They weren't chosen. They were Gentiles. And I'm kind of glad about that. How about you? I'm kind of glad that this Christmas story, and as it's talked about by Matthew, begins with a focus on unclean people, because that's who I am, and that's who we all are when we come into this world in regards to our standing before God. And at the very beginning of Matthew, he focuses on Gentiles who are unclean and not Jewish. And at the end of Matthew, the very same book, the very end, chapter 24, the last words of Jesus are, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of," what? "All nations." Not just Jewish. Not just those special people in a physical sense, but all nations of the world. And this not only opened the door for us Gentiles to rejoice in the Messiah, it added proof that Jesus was the Messiah. Because you see, one of the repeated prophecies was that the nations and kings would in fact come to him as the ruler of the world. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3, for example, says, "Nations will come to," what? "Your light." Well, that's a coincidence. It's a good thing there was a light associated with Jesus' birth. No, no coincidence about it. It was predetermined. It was foreordained. It was on purpose that nations would come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Quite a prophecy. And so Matthew adds proof to the messiahship of Jesus and shows that he is in fact the Messiah. He is the king, not just a king. He is a promise fulfiller for all the nations, not just Israel. More importantly for us, you and I, not just Jews and the Jewish nation. Now, how did this star get the Magi from the east to Jerusalem? That's a question that people ask all the time. We get conversations going about lots of different things concerning the Christmas story or the nativity scene. And there's lots of different ways that people look at the story. As they focus on the star, the question is, how on earth did this star get the Magi from the east to Jerusalem? Well, notice in verse 2 of Matthew, it doesn't say that the star led them or even went before them in Matthew's account. It only says they saw a star in the east, and very likely they saw it while they were still probably in a place like Babylon. And some conjecture is that the star just rose. It was a new advent. It was a new star. It was a new beginning. And that's what so caught the attention of these astronomers. And then it disappeared, is the opinion of some. And then would reappear, and then disappear, and reappear. And in that sense, led or directed them from the east. But it doesn't tell us that. And how did that star go before them? As it says in verse 9 that it did, in the little 5-mile walk from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. I mean, have you ever looked up at the stars? One of my favorite Peanut comics is Linus and Lucy laying on a hillside looking up into the sky, and there's clouds that go by. And Lucy says to Linus, "You know, what do you see?" And he says, "Well, I see, you know, this dog and this cat." And she says, "Well, I don't see that." She said, "Here, let me move over here a little bit closer so I can get a better look." You don't get any closer to the stars just because you move a few feet or even miles. How did the star go before them? How did the star stand over the place where the child was, as we're told in this account? And the answer is very simply, we don't know. And quite frankly, I don't think we need to know. Or we would have been told that's not the point. It's not the issue. The story's not about the star. The story's about the light the star is pointing us to. And that's Jesus Christ. What is plain concerning this matter of the star is that it is doing something that it cannot do on its own. Stars don't act that way. It is guiding magi to the Son of God to worship Him. And there is only one person in biblical thinking that can be behind, listen, the intentionality of the stars. Don't you love that? He orders and He moves even the stars in heaven at His whim, as it were, His will, more appropriately. He puts them and places them exactly where He wants them, when and where He wants them. And so the lesson is plain, and I pray we don't miss it this morning of all mornings. God is guiding foreigners to Christ to worship Him. Has He gotten you there yet? Have you come to the Savior? Or did you just come to church this morning? Did you just come to the Christmas service? Glad you're here. Thank the Lord. Praise God that you've come. But the more important question is, have you come to Him? Because this is God's design. He did it then. He guided people to His Son. And He's still doing it now. Amen. And His aim is that the nations, all the nations of the world, worship His Son. That big bright star has a big part to play in this story. But then there's also a big lie. Verse 2 announces very clearly whom this story is really about. Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? And it's about a newborn child that's destined to be King of the Jews. Though that sounds pretty dramatic, when you stop and think about it, it's not that big a revelation. For example, what I mean by that is right now, today, the moment that we're sitting here in this room, there are probably 3 or 4 children or maybe young people in America somewhere that will become the next president of the United States. Probably already born. Don't know exactly how old they are. Don't know where they are. Don't know what they're doing. And quite frankly, I don't think that much about it. I'm not going to go look for them and try to figure it out. Nobody really cares about it that much. But verse 4 makes it clear what the Magi really mean about King of the Jews. Because verse 4 says, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, Herod inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And what's interesting about that is that this same Herod had been proclaimed by the Senate in Rome to be the King of the Jews already like 40 years before this. But the point is, Messiah means anointed, and nobody had ever called Herod that. Those of you that were in the Sunday school classes, you remember me saying one of my favorite pieces of information about Herod that I came across was that he was such a vicious killer throughout his reign, to the point that he even had his own sons killed so there wouldn't be any opportunity for one of them to usurp his throne. And Caesar Augustus, who was then the emperor over Herod, the king of the Jews, said, I'd rather be one of Herod's pigs than his sons, because the sons were facing certain death. The pigs, at least, might live a little while. So Messiah means anointed, and in Judaism, the expected king of the Davidic line would deliver Israel from foreign bondage and restore the glories of its golden age. That's what they looked for. That's what was on their mind. That's what they anticipated. That's what it was all about in their way of thinking. Messiah would be the long-awaited God-anointed ruler who would overcome all other rule and bring in the end of history and establish the kingdom of God and never die or lose his reign. Our focus shifts back to Herod and his inquiry, and just look at his words. That's all you've got to do. Just look at what he says and listen to what he says. And it reveals to us a phony politician, big surprise, right? With a ruse on his mind. Ruse may not be a word especially the younger ones are familiar with either. Ruse, R-U-S-E, refers to an action that's intended to deceive someone. And that's where we're going with Herod. We look at the verses in this text, beginning with verse 4. Notice what he doesn't ask. He doesn't ask, who is Jesus? What does he ask? Where was he born? He's not interested really in the person, not for the reasons that he's trying to get people to believe, not for the right reasons. Where was he born? Verse 7, he doesn't even ask specifically, now how old again did you say Jesus is? What does he ask? Now when did you say that star actually appeared? It's just a subtle way, in fact, very devious way to get the same information. Verse 8, oh, it sounds so good. Well, now you go and you find him and you come back and let me know so that I may worship him. And here's an example of someone who can say all the right words but not have an ounce of truth in it. Bring me word that I may worship him? Hardly. And finally, verse 16, the actions really do speak louder than words, and they also reveal the truth that are in men's hearts. Instead of falling at Jesus' feet, Herod desires to take his life. Isn't that right? He wants to kill him. Well, if verse 1 of Matthew's gospel reveals the star that shined, verse 2 certainly shows depravity that's displayed with the hatred that's demonstrated in Herod's heart and the indifference that's demonstrated in others. We don't really know how the wise men got all their information. We don't know who they talked to, what they read, that there was such a king coming. But it's clear Herod knew that that's what they were talking about. For these fellows weren't searching for just a mere ordinary human successor, Herod surmised. They're searching for the final king. They're searching for the end-all king. And of course, unlike Anna and Simeon in Luke 2, that's the last thing Herod was looking for. He didn't even know the scriptures. He didn't even know the simple facts surrounding the birth of the Messiah. So he asked the scribes, we read that, where he called them all together. They had this public meeting and they got together and he said, now, where is this Messiah to be born? And the one text they took him to was Micah chapter 2. And they simply answered his question, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. And the reason they turned to that part of the verse is because that's the answer to the question he asked. Where did you say he'd be born? And the verse tells them, in Bethlehem. But it would have been an entirely different issue if Herod had not just asked where he was born, but who was being born, because they would have gone on in Micah chapter 5. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And so this king that these magi are looking for and that Herod fears is not just coming into being in the womb of his mother Mary. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity, or as John's gospel so clearly puts it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this king would not be limited in his realm to Israel. He will be great to the ends of the earth. And that brings us to the third and last part of this story, the blessed birth. Because you see, people are basically divided into three categories when they first hear about Jesus. There is hatred and hostility from some, and Herod represents those people. Herod wanted to kill this baby, didn't he? He wanted to kill Jesus. And he tried hard to do it. And he killed many in the process. And 33 years later, the Romans and the Jews did kill Jesus by hanging him on a cross. And if truth be told, there's probably many today that would kill him if they could. And do kill him by their rejection of him, at least in principle. So the first reaction is hatred and hostility. If there's anything worse possibly than hatred and hostility as a reaction to hearing about Jesus, it might be the fact that some are indifferent. And there the chief priests and scribes probably reflect that group. Oh, they came to the public meeting, they opened their Bible, they looked at a Bible verse, they quoted some scripture, and that's the last we ever hear of them in this particular part of the story. Because they really weren't interested. And who again were these people? They were the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the churchgoers. They were the religious folks. But they were lost in the church. And today, I'm afraid, we'd have to say there's many that fall into that same category. They show just enough interest to be part of the group. But there's not a real change that's demonstrated in their hearts or their lives. Pilgrim's Progress, that book I love, pictures it so well, where he's got Pilgrim going across the path out of the city of destruction, and he's being followed by two guys, and one is called Pliable and one is called Obstinate. And they fall into the Slough of Despond. They both become anxious over their condition. And the one struggles out and heads back home, and the other one doesn't much care at all anyway. But then there's the third category of people, and they actually worship him. And that's the wise men. And there reflected this group by the Magi and these that we call wise men today. And that's probably the part of the story that's most important for us here this morning as we close. And like Alistair Begg's message, where we heard a word about Jesus and some words from Jesus, it's time maybe we consider saying some words to Jesus. Which group are you in this morning? Why are you here, December 25th, 2022? Are you here to worship the one that you love and adore because of who he is and what he's done? We pray that that's the case. We invite you to come to him. We invite you to seek him as wise men did in that day. Because the scripture is very clear, if you seek me, you'll find me. Go to the scriptures. Go to him in prayer. And call out on him today as Savior and Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this simple message. We thank you for this precious day, this even calendar day that we can stop and pause and think and ponder on things that we probably think of throughout the year, but especially focus on this time of year. And with family and friends and loved ones and neighbors and others, we pray that we might know you fully and completely as our Lord and Savior. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.